The title of my sermon is Our Good Shepherd. And the big idea, the focus, the shepherd's goodness, his goodness is seen in his sacrifice for the sheep. His goodness is seen in his sacrifice for the sheep. I want to start with a quote from what I consider to be a well-known book. I think many will recognize this quote, and if not, I will try to illuminate. So, listen, I think the kids probably will recognize it before the adults do. Starts, if the witch knew the true meaning of sacrifice, she might have interpreted the deep magic a little differently. For she would know that if a willing victim who had committed no treachery died in a traitor's stead, the stone table would crack and death itself would begin to unwind. What's that from? Yeah, good. Narnia, right? The Chronicles of Narnia, specifically The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. This is that kind of climactic scene at the end. We know of the four Pevensey children. One of them was very naughty, right? Edmund. He sought to basically sell out his siblings. He went the way of the White Witch, who is the enemy of the story, and deserved to die for his treachery. But Aslan, this Christ-like figure, takes the place of Edmund, sacrifices himself, dies, but what happens to the lion after he dies? He's brought back to life. You know, I can you imagine your title? You're a Lewis scholar. That's kind of cool. So I met a Lewis scholar once, a C.S. Lewis scholar. He was a historian, and he did a talk on the Chronicles of Narnia, and he said that this work is not to be considered an allegory, but a supposable. And I thought, what does that mean? He said, Lewis meant it as a supposable. Supposing that the gospel happened in another place, in another time, this is what it might look like. And I thought, okay, that's interesting. So again, Lewis is trying to, in his own way, say this is kind of like what Jesus did, right? Aslan represents this Christ-like figure who dies in the place of a sinner, a traitor. But again, death does not have the final word, right? He comes back again. You know, I love reading stories like this with my children. I've read this book with my children a couple of times. Stories about curses being broken, stories about sacrifice, great sacrifice, stories about good vanquishing evil. But these stories are fiction, right? I mean, there's not really a talking lion named Aslan out there. This is a fictitious story. And yet, there is a story like this. There is a story like this, a story about sacrifice, a story about rescue, a story about good vanquishing evil, and it's actually true. This story is actually true. It's the story of Jesus Christ, the shepherd who came to lay down his life for the sheep. And it really happened. Amen? I mean, that story is true. What I want to do briefly, so John 10 could be my favorite chapter in the whole Bible. I think I mentioned that last week. John 10 is really to be read as a single unit. It is tightly united. And so to prevent us missing the forest for the trees, I want to review the previous passages that we've covered, because what we're going to see in John 10 is that every subsequent passage builds on the last. Okay, so let me just quickly review where we've come from, and then we'll jump into our passage that Pastor Aaron read for us. So what have we learned thus far about the shepherd, Jesus, and his sheep? So 2 weeks ago, we started this passage, and I looked at John 10, 1-6. And we learned that Jesus is the authorized shepherd, the promised Messiah, the King, to deliver, lead, guide, protect, and care for God's people. We also saw that the shepherd knows his sheep. He knows them. In fact, he knows them personally. He knows them by name. He calls them by name. We also saw 2 weeks ago that he brings out his own, all of them, and then he graciously leads them. And finally, we saw that the sheep also know the shepherd, and the sheep follow the shepherd. They know his voice, and they refuse to follow after strangers or false teachers. And then last week in John 10, verses 7 to 10, there's, a related metaphor, but slightly different. Not only is Jesus the shepherd, but he's also, again, this is still related, he's the door, okay, of the sheepfold. He's not just the shepherd, but we saw last week, he's also the door of the sheep. And what does this mean? As the door, Jesus is the only way, the one way into God's family. If you want to be a part of God's family, you have to go through who? Got to go through Jesus. He's the door. He's the point of access. He's the only way. Jesus is the only way to be forgiven and saved. And not only that, but as the door. And this was pretty cool, right? There's this image in the ancient Near East where the shepherd would actually lay across the doorway to protect the sheep, right? It's this really incredible statement. Hey, if you're going to come in here and get my sheep, you got to come through me, right? If you're going to touch my sheep, you got to come through me. And sheep, you're not getting out of here. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to keep you safe. I got you. So as the door, Jesus is committed to keeping his sheep, protecting them and watching over them spiritually. We also learned last week that there are others. There are others who are masquerading as the shepherd. And these false teachers are really thieves and robbers who come to steal and kill and destroy. And thankfully, the sheep will not go after the false teachers. Why? When John 10:5, it says, a stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. We saw two more things in last week's passage associated with Jesus as the door of the sheep. First, there's the promise associated with the door in John 10:9. Let me read that again. John 10:9. Jesus says, I am the door. We've talked about that. He's the point of access. He's the only way into God's family, right? He protects his sheep. I am the door. If anyone, here's the promise, if anyone enters by me, what? What's the promise? He will be saved. And will go in and out and find pasture. Jesus here is promising, here's the promise, he's promising salvation and spiritual flourishing in him, okay? Next, there's the purpose of the shepherd's coming. Why did the shepherd even come? That's John 10:10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came, Jesus says, that they may have life and have it what? Abundantly. Jesus came that we might have life not just in heaven, not just in the future, but life now, that we might be spiritually alive now and no longer spiritually dead. He came that we might be alive in him and that we might enjoy life to the fullest, the abundant life. And what is that abundant life? It's the life of joy and peace and fulfillment that is found in fellowship, in a relationship with Jesus and his people. Now, I realize that's a lot of text, okay? There's a lot there in those first 10 verses. But there's still a question that hasn't been answered. Do you know what it is? It's not been answered yet. And here it is. How would the shepherd accomplish his saving purpose? How would he actually save his sheep? How would he give them life? What would he do? We've not heard the answer to that question yet. And that brings us to today's passage, which is John 10, 11 to 21. So, I don't say this lightly, okay? In our passage for today that Pastor Aaron read, and I'm going to read it again, I'm going to read through it as we go from point to point. In our passage today, we have what I think is one of the clearest explications of the gospel and what the gospel does in the entire Bible. One of the clearest explications of the gospel and what the gospel does in the entire Bible found in John 10, 11 to 21. And here we're going to see several things. Here's the preview. We're going to examine the shepherd's sacrificial work. We're going to examine the scope of his work. We're going to look at the result of his work. We're going to look at the evidence that his work worked. It's all there. We're going to look at his example. We're going to examine the good shepherd's example for us. And then, You're thinking, oh, that sounds so wonderful and nice and good and encouraging, but that's not how it ends. Finally, we're going to look at the opposition that follows his work. Okay? So here's the question that we have to answer, and thankfully, God does in his word for us. How will the shepherd accomplish his saving purpose? What would he do? What would the shepherd do to save and give life to the sheep? And that brings us to point number one. And I'm going to move quickly, okay? Number one, the sacrifice of the shepherd. Verse 11, Jesus says, for the first time, I am the what shepherd? I'm the good shepherd. Did that stand out to anybody? It should have, right? I'm the good shepherd. Whoa, that's different. I'm the good shepherd. And then how does he reveal his goodness? How does he show us his goodness? Well, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. This is one of the most amazing verses in the entire Bible, okay? Think about what Jesus is saying here. He, Jesus, the good shepherd, the promised king, okay, and God in the flesh came to give us life by laying his life down. Let's make sure that we understand the language being used here. The verb to lay down, he laid down his life, is tithimi. Tithimi. Everybody say tith? E? Me. Wow, you guys are getting better. Tithimi. It literally means, this Greek verb that Jesus uses here, it's found in John's gospel. This is the verb, okay, to lay down. It means to give up. It denotes sacrifice. To give something up. What did Jesus give up for us? His life. Everything. You know, we see this same verb used throughout John's gospel. We see it used by Peter in John 13, 37. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Well, will you, Peter? Not yet. Jesus uses it again in John 15, 13. Greater love has no one than this. Someone lays down his life for his friends. Who did that? That's Jesus. And then we see it again in 1 John 3:16. By this we know love. You know what love is? Oh, I'm a saying, but I'm glad I didn't. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. Here's love. Here it is. Are you ready? How do we know love? What does it look like? Jesus laying down his life, sacrificing his life, giving up his life for who? For us. And we, and this is going to come later in my sermon, we, in response, ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Now, what was implied in John 10, 7? This beautiful image of Jesus as the door who lays in front of the passage, right? The entrance to the sheepfold. You're not coming in because I got my sheep. Predators, thieves, you're not welcome. I'm going to keep my sheep. I'm going to protect them, right? What was implied in John 10, 7 with Jesus as the door of the sheep is now made explicit. Jesus, our good shepherd, came to give his life for us. And this is what he did at the cross. Amen? He gave his life for us. The sacrifice of the good shepherd is reiterated again and again in our passage. It's mentioned four times in our text. Verse 11, I'm the good shepherd, and the good shepherd does what? He lays down his life for the sheep. Look at verse 15. Just Bible's open. Verse 15, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I what? I lay down my life for the sheep. Verse 17, for this reason the Father loves me, because I what? I lay down my life. There it is again. I mean, goodness, we get the point. Why do you keep saying it again and again and again? Because it's that important. Lest we forget that Jesus came for a purpose. He came to give us life. He came to save us. But at what cost? What had to happen for salvation to be provided for sinners like us? The shepherd had to lay his life down. Verse 18, No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. All right, furthermore, right, the king's sacrifice is promised where? It's promised in the Old Testament. One thinks of Isaiah 53, verse 5. But he, right, the servant, was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Another place is Zechariah 13, verse 7, where it says, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who stands next to me, declares the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered." You know, here for the first time, I mentioned this earlier, we see Jesus' self-designation as the what shepherd? He's the good shepherd. Now, why is he good? That's a whole sermon, right? But why is he good? Or what makes him good? It's interesting, his goodness is contrasted with the hired hands. The hired hands, likely a reference to the Pharisees and the false teachers and the false messiahs who have come before. What did they do when the sheep are threatened? They flee. They only care about themselves. They flee in the face of danger. They are not willing to risk their lives for the sheep. Not only are they not willing to give their lives for the sheep, instead, what they do is they seek to take advantage of the sheep, to use the sheep for their own selfish purposes, but not Jesus. Jesus, as the good shepherd, he doesn't merely risk his life for the sheep, but he gives it willingly. You know, there's a difference between risking one's life and giving one's life. Let me use an analogy. Firemen. We have firemen here. Where's Adam Bickley? Adam. Hey, man. Saw you the other day at Woods. It was a good time. With the mustache. Looked good. Firemen, oftentimes, they risk their lives. Okay, it's a risky job. I've known a lot of firemen. Haley's whole side of the family is firemen. It's a risky job. These men and women, they risk their lives, right? But there's a difference between risking your life and giving your life. Let me give you an example. A fireman sees a building on fire. They arrive on the scene. Someone is crying out for help. They're stuck inside. The fireman rushes in, okay? What is he doing? He's risking his life. Is that honorable? It's very honorable, right? Now, is he knowingly giving his life? No, but he does know there's a degree of risk. His life could be lost. He's going in to save someone else, could lose his life. That's a risk. Now, that's the first scenario, okay? The second scenario, now the fireman is inside the building, and he's found the little girl who's crying out for help, and he grabs her. And he begins to take her to safety. And he looks up and he sees a 500-pound wooden beam falling. And he has to make a decision. He can push the little girl out the way and save her life, but at what cost? He's going to take the wooden beam. At that point, when he decides to push her out of the way, he is willingly giving his life for her. Which is more honorable, to risk your life or to give your life? Jesus, our good shepherd, came to do what? Not to risk his life. He came to give his life for us. Amen? Not the good, not the righteous, not the faithful, but what? Sinners. All of us. All right. Who would this sacrifice be for? Who would be included in the sheep? And that brings us to point number two, the scope of the shepherd's work. In verse 16, we see the scope of the shepherd's work. And I have what? What does Jesus say? I have what? I have other sheep. There's others. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also. And they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. Here's the question. Who are these other sheep? Are you curious? Who are they? Do we know them? Is Bill in there? Tom? Roberta? Who are these other sheep? Who are they? Well, we know this is a clear reference to the Gentiles. The Gentiles. Christ didn't come only for the Jews. This looks back to what's promised throughout the Old Testament, which is the inclusion of the Gentiles, non-Jews, into the people of God. God's mission of rescuing a people for himself always included who? Gentiles, the nations. We see this emphasized throughout the Old Testament. Here's a few examples. This could have been 20 pages long, by the way, but we don't have that time. Yeah, you do, go for it. No, I won't. Thank you, though. Genesis 12:3, let's start there, okay? This is the Abrahamic promise. This is after, by the way, the fall, the flood, and the Tower of Babel. I mean, mankind is really good at being bad, really good at being sinful. And you would think, okay, God is just going to wipe them all out. But instead, he promises rescue through Abraham's offspring. This is chapter 12, verse 3. God says to Abraham, Abram at this point, and in you, right, through you, through your offspring, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Worldwide blessing. Through Abraham's, who's going to come from Abraham, friends? Christ. And then we're going to go to Isaiah 2, verse 2. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the, what the, who wants to fill in the blank? All the nations will flow to it. The nations are going to be gathered. The nations are going to come to the Lord. Because God's plan has always included the nations. And then Isaiah 11, verse 10, one of my favorites. In that day, the root of Jesse, who is Jesse? It's David's dad, right? So the root of Jesse. So again, this Davidic Messiah, this king to come from David's line, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples. Of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. A king for the nations. Isaiah 56, verse 8, the Lord God who gathers the outcasts of Israel declares, I will gather yet others to him besides those already gathered. Now, where do we see this emphasis on God's heart for the nations in John's gospel? Is God a God for the nations? Yes. I mean, think about Jesus' last words before he went to be with the Father in heaven. Go make disciples of all nations. All right. Well, let's look at John. In John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. And then John 12:19 is interesting. John 12, verse 19. Again, I'm asking the question, where do we see God's heart for the nations emphasized in John's gospel? We looked at the Old Testament, specifically Isaiah. But where do we see it in John? We saw John 3:16. Now look at John 12:19. So the Pharisees said to one another, you see, you're gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him. Well, they speak better than they know. But it's not just that the world has gone after Jesus, but rather that Jesus has gone after the world. This is what drives missions, by the way. Are missions important? Yes, amen. This is what drives missions, namely knowing the scope of the shepherd's work. If the shepherd's heart is for the nations, then our hearts must be for the nations. If the shepherd's heart is for the nations, then our heart must be for the nations. We must be concerned with seeing the gospel go to the unreached. If any one of my children came to me and Haley one day and said this, Dad, Mom, I feel a burning desire in my heart to go overseas to spread the gospel. I feel like the Lord is calling me to go to the unreached. You know what I would say? You know what Haley would say? Praise God. Yes! That is an answer to prayer. I mean that. We pray for that. I desire to see my children loving Jesus more than their very own lives and desiring to spend their lives for his glory because they've been so captivated by his matchless worth and glory. Amen? When it comes to missions, now it's going to get a little uncomfortable, which doesn't bother me at all. When it comes to missions, we must be committed to three things as a church. What are they? Oh, okay. Three things. We're going to call these PGG. Praying. Praying. Are you praying for the lost overseas? Again, when it comes to missions, we as a church must be committed to three things. Number one is praying. Are you praying for the lost overseas? Are you praying for our missionaries? Are you praying for our missionaries? Pick one day per week to focus or to highlight prayer for our mission partners. For our family, for the Taylor family, it's every Saturday. We do family worship every day of the week as a family. We have a different prayer emphasis each night, and Saturday we pray for our mission partners. G, the first G is giving. Give faithfully to the church to support mission work overseas. A large percentage of what is given here at Kelties goes to support our mission partners. Amen? So again, pray and give. And then here's the one that, you know, you're just going to look down. Maybe not. Maybe not. The third G is going. Go. Consider going. Consider going. Short term or long term. Be willing to go. I've been a part of a church where we sent two families to go overseas knowing they weren't coming back. It was incredible. They left the comforts of Western life. They left what was familiar. They left family and friends to go overseas to a hard-to-reach place to spread the gospel for the rest of their lives. Amen? So consider going. Pray, Lord, would you have me go? I want to do what you want me to do. What would mark the sheep? What would mark the sheep? What would the sacrifice of the shepherd accomplish for the sheep? And that brings us to point number three, the unity of the sheep. The unity of the sheep. Verse 16, "And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice." And here it is. "So there will be" what? "One flock, one shepherd." Now, unity will be the focus here. But what else marks the sheep, if you were listening? What Jesus did, or what he would do at this point through his sacrifice, would accomplish many things for the sheep. All right, listen to verse 14. "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own" what? They know me. So what do we see in these two verses, 14 and 16? Again, what would the sacrifice of the shepherd for the sheep accomplish or result in? This represents the goal of the shepherd's work. Three things here. I'm going to focus on unity, but I want to mention two others. What would the shepherd accomplish for the sheep through his sacrifice? Number one, a sheep that know the shepherd relationship. Okay? Two, a sheep that listen to the shepherd obedience. And three, a sheep that are united unity. So Jesus laid down his life for the sheep so that the sheep might know him relationally. Isn't that amazing? He laid down his life so that we might know him. Amen? We can know the shepherd. The shepherd laid down his life for the sheep so that the sheep might obey him. And then thirdly, the shepherd laid down his life for the sheep so that the sheep might be one, united. You know, unity does three things. Unity. When we're united as a church, it really accomplishes three things. These are A, B, and C. A, it brings glory to God. Did you know that God is glorified through our unity? How does that work? What is God? God is one, but he's also three. One God, three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In whose image are we made? Okay, follow me here. We're made in God's image, okay? So if God is one, but also three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God is a perfect community. We were made for fellowship, right? And when we as one body, though many members, come together and love each other and serve each other and do life together, who do we resemble? God. So when we do that well, who gets the glory? God. So our unity brings glory to who? God. B, the second thing our unity does, it encourages fellow believers in the church. When we work together, pray together, and serve one another, it leads to great encouragement. And then C, our unity makes the gospel attractive. It makes the church attractive to the world. Now, if you're not interested in unity, repent. And if you're not willing to repent, I pray that the Lord would either change your heart or remove you, because it's that serious. How can we practice unity today? What does it look like to practice unity? Pray together. Fellowship together over meals. Spend time. Sorry, that finger never wants to go down. Spend time in the Word together. And number four, serve and minister together. That's how we can practice unity. Pray together, fellowship together over meals and homes, spend time in the Word together, and serve in ministry together. Well, how do we know that the shepherd's mission worked? How do we know that it actually worked? That God accomplished what he wanted to accomplish through the sacrifice of the shepherd. Point number four, the evidence for the success of the shepherd's sacrifice. Verses 17 and 18. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may what? I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. What is the greatest evidence that the gospel worked? What's the greatest evidence that the gospel worked? The empty tomb. The resurrection of the Son of God. You know, not only does Jesus emphasize by repetition the fact that he came to lay his life down, how many times do we see it? I gave you the answer. But he also emphasizes the fact that he would take it up again. The resurrection means, are you ready? It means that Jesus' claims are true and that the cross worked, namely that his sacrifice for sinners was acceptable to the Father. It's crazy. Almost 5 years ago now, my father-in-law, John Mark Stewart, received a new heart. Isn't that incredible? I still don't get it. I mean, I didn't go to school for it. But a heart transplant is just an amazing thing. Someone else's heart is inside his body. That is nuts. How do we know that that procedure done at Baylor Hospital in Dallas almost 5 years ago, how do we know that it worked? What was the evidence that it worked? John woke up. John woke up. He got out of bed. He was alive. That was the evidence. In the same way, we can know that the shepherd's work worked, that it was successful because he came back to life. He was raised. The cross worked. You know, but the resurrection does something else. It doesn't only prove that the cross worked, but it further proves that Jesus is, in fact, God. Did you know that? Jesus' divinity is highlighted in three glorious ways in our passage. Jesus is I am, from Exodus 3:14, as in I am the good shepherd, right? So he's claiming the divine name. And not just that, but Jesus as the shepherd is taking on a title that was consistently used of the Lord in the Old Testament. The Lord is my shepherd. Well, Jesus takes on that title for himself. He's I am, he's the good shepherd. But the third thing is this. Jesus declares that he has the authority or power to do what? To take up his life again. Now, if you kill me today, to live is Christ, to die is gain. It's not an invitation. But if you killed me today, I don't have the authority, the power to take my life up again. I can't do that. Why? Because I don't have authority over life and death. Jesus says, I have authority to take it up again. Who alone has authority over life and death? Only God. And Jesus claims to have this authority. And later he proves it by his what? His resurrection. We're almost done. What does it mean to follow the shepherd? And this is point number 5, the example of the shepherd. You know, I spent a lot of time in this passage this week. I don't usually say this, but I didn't finish this sermon until about midnight last night. That's not normal, by the way. I'm usually done Thursday, Friday. There's a lot here. It's a long, you know, we've been 1 to 6, 7 to 10, 11 to 21. Whoa, that's a jump. There's a lot here. Number 5, I want us to look at briefly the example of the shepherd. So open your Bibles. Make sure you got John 10 open. I'm going to read two sections, 14 and 15, and then 17 and 18. Okay? Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and lay down my life for the sheep. All right, verse 17. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. So, what do the sheep do? Hey, sheep, what do? I follow the shepherd. Good answer. The sheep follow the shepherd. What does this amount to, though? Well, this amounts to doing what the shepherd says do and going where the shepherd says go. But following the shepherd also entails following his example. And what can we learn from our good shepherd's example in our passage? Again, this is A, B, and C. A, his sacrificial love. I told you we'd come back to 1 John 3:16. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for the sheep, right, for his own, and we're to lay down our life for the brothers, okay? So, again, his example, sacrificial love. Jesus laid down his life for the sheep. How are you laying down your life for fellow believers? How are you giving of yourself for fellow believers in the spread of the gospel? How are you giving of your time and your resources and your energy? Think about that this week. How can I imitate? How can I exemplify Jesus, my good shepherd's sacrificial love? He gave of himself for the good of others. How can I imitate that in this church? How can I spend my life, my time, my resources for the good of this body? B, again, we're talking about his example, his obedience to the Father. Jesus obeyed the Father's charge to give his life for the sheep, right? I mean, he received the charge from his Father, and he obeyed. I don't feel like it. No, he did it. Is your life marked by obedience to the King? Are you seeking to obey him in every area of your life, in marriage, in parenting, in your work, in the church? How can you grow here? Think about that this week. Am I imitating my good shepherd's obedience? And then see his relational unity with the Father. The relational unity that the Son shares with the Father is to be exemplified by the sheep. How are you investing in relationships in the church? How are you doing that right now?
I don't know. I go home and I don't think about it till next Sunday.
Why? We're called to do life together. We're called to be a family. Amen? I'm not sure why I sound like Ozzy Osbourne there, but maybe I'm getting sick. How are you getting to know God's people better here at Kelties? How are you doing life with fellow believers here? Right, there's home groups, there's Sunday school, there's numerous Bible studies, there's different ministries, there's one-on-one discipleship opportunities. Let me say this, if you wish, if you would say, yeah, Chris, honestly, I'm not doing well here. I'm not imitating the Good Shepherd's example of pursuing relational unity, right? The relational unity that he enjoys with the Father, we should exemplify in our relationships as the church. Amen? And if you would say, yeah, I'm not doing well here, here's what I offer. If you wish to invest more relationally here at Kelty's. You're like, I want to invest more. I want to do life with these people. I want to serve them and be served by them. I want to care for them and be cared by them. I want to hold them accountable and have them hold me accountable, but I don't know how, and I don't know where to start. Please talk to me or one of the other pastors, and we will get you plugged in. We'll do that, okay? We won't leave today until we do that. We'd love to help you here. The last point is the shortest, so I'm going to move quickly. What should the sheep expect? And this is number 6, the resulting division. You can even put slash opposition. The resulting division slash opposition. Verses 19 to 21. I told you it's a big passage, guys. There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Jesus spoke truth. And what resulted? Division. There was division. Many of them said, "He has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him?" Well, obviously, they're not on board. Others said, "These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" The sheep should expect opposition. Whenever the gospel goes out, there will be division. Jesus prepares us for this time and time again. Matthew 10, 34 to 36. "Do not think that I have come to bring peace on the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I've come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household." Now, don't misunderstand Jesus here. He's not saying, "I come to bring division for kicks and giggles." He's saying, whenever I'm proclaimed in a family unit, there's going to be division. You know, there might be a wife who says, "I'm in. I'm going to follow Jesus." And a husband who says, "I'm not in. I'm not." That's stupid. There could be kids that say, "Oh, this is amazing. Jesus lived, died, and rose again to save a sinner like me. I'm going to follow him." And the dad could say, "Son, you're dead to me now. And if I ever see you again, I will kill you." True story. One of my students in Africa, Muslim, got saved out of a Muslim family, came home, told mom and dad, "I'm a Christian now. I'm going to follow Jesus." And his dad said, "You are dead to me. And if you ever come home, I will kill you." That's division. That's what the gospel does. It results in division and opposition. John 15, what does Jesus say? "If the world hated me, it's going to hate you as well. Be ready, be prepared." Now, knowing this, knowing that the gospel invites opposition and division, knowing this should motivate us to stay the course, to dig into God's word, to pray diligently, and to lean into the body of Christ, the church, for encouragement and prayer. People are always going to be split over Jesus. Be prepared for this. But remember this, okay? Remember this. Jesus is worth following. He's worth giving your life to. I want to end with the words from this famous hymn, "Nothing But the Blood." Listen to these words. "What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus." How might we summarize our passage today? Jesus, the Good Shepherd, laid down his life for his sheep, a sheep consisting of both Jews and Gentiles. Praise God for that. We can know that his sacrifice worked because what is empty? The tomb is empty. He laid down his life, and he took it up again to not only save us, but to also transform us. And his sheep are to be marked by what? Unity in the example of the shepherd. And those who follow him must count the cost, because following him is not safe and it's not easy. Those who follow Jesus will experience opposition from the world, but Jesus is worth it. He's worth it. Why? Because as we've learned today, the Good Shepherd came to lay down his life for us. You know, you can know him today. You can know him today. Trust in him. Turn from your sin. Turn from the sin of disbelief. Believe, trust that his sacrifice on the cross is sufficient. It's enough to save you forever and to bring you into a right relationship with God. Believe that good news, and you can be one of his sheep. Amen? And know this, he's worth following. He's worth following. Let's pray. Father, I pray that we would believe that every day, that your son Jesus is worth following because he is the good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. And Father, we see in your word today that the sacrificial work of King Jesus, we know that it was successful. We know that it accomplished what you, Father, and Son, and Holy Spirit set out to accomplish, the saving of your people, the unity of your people, and a people marked by the example of King Jesus, a people committed to living sacrificial lives, giving of themselves for the good of each other. Father, help us to be those people, those sheep. Help us to imitate our Shepherd King, to love each other sacrificially, to be united, and to enjoy relationships with each other as we follow King Jesus together. And Father, I pray that we would look beyond the fold, that we would look at the world around us and see the lost, and that we would go to them and boldly announce the good news that Jesus is the only way. He is the door, the only way in to an eternal relationship with God. The only way to be a part of God's forever family is by trusting in him. We thank you for that good news. We thank you that when we go and proclaim that good news that you are with us, and we pray, Father, that through your church here at Kelties, would you save many through our faithful proclamation of the gospel. We ask these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.